I was thinking about this one verse in Hebrews 11 on the way home today. And I would say probably out of everything we read in Hebrews chapter 11, I would say other than maybe verse number 1, this is probably the most quoted and probably the most familiar verse in this chapter. As I was doing some research today, I was reading in different commentaries about this particular verse, and it made a connection here before that I never even thought of. And I'm not going to tell you what that connection is yet. We'll get there. I want to preface this message by saying this, that everything you're going to hear over the next 15 to 20 minutes has absolutely nothing to do with the message tonight. Has nothing to do with the message. But in order to understand the message, we got to go through all the rest of this first. Hebrews chapter 11, starting on verse number 5. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. May God add his blessing to his word tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless church and be seated. I pulled a couple passages from some commentaries that I have tonight, or that I have for tonight. I want to read these to you. These are two different commentaries, and I want to read the one section for verse number 5, and then I want to read the other section for verse number 6. This one particular commentary in regards to verse number 5, and this is something that I've never really looked at before, and it's not something that I've ever really thought of before. And when you read these things and you are able to tap into some of the things that Bible scholars have recorded. Now, one of these commentaries in particular is, if memory serves me correct, is over 100 years old, probably upwards of 150 years old. So some of these individuals have got a lot more insight than anything I have ever tapped into before. Regarding verse number 5, this one commentary says, sometime during his life, Enoch must have received a promise from God that he would go to heaven without dying. Up to that time, everyone had died sooner or later. There was no record of anyone ever having been taken away without dying. But God promised, and Enoch believed. It was the most sane, rational thing that Enoch could do. Now, I don't know where this particular writer is getting his information from. And I've never seen anything, this is the first time that I have ever seen it discussed, that Enoch received the promise from God that he would go to heaven without dying. I've never seen that anywhere else. I don't know where that information comes from. But what I like about this is, let's just look at that hypothetically for a moment. Let's just examine for a moment that God had promised Enoch at some point in his life that he was going to make it to heaven, but he would never die. This commentator writes, it was the most sane, rational thing that Enoch could do. Talking about believing. But God promised and Enoch believed. It was the most sane and rational thing that Enoch could do. Can you imagine, just for a moment, what it would have been like in that man's shoes, that he's walking with God, and we're going to see some more information about Enoch here in just a few minutes. But this man's walking with God, and one day, again, hypothetically, one day God looks at him and says, you know what, Enoch? He said, you've been so close to me, you've walked with me so much for all these years, you're not going to taste death. You're just going to go to heaven. I'm just, one day when the time is right, I'm just going to take you into heaven. How many people, if that happened in 2015, how many people would walk around with the arrogance, well, guess what God told me? He said that he would heal you. He said he was going to save your family. But God told me he's going to take me to heaven without dying. A lot of people in 2015, sorry, I've got a cough drop. I put a cough drop in my mouth right before the word. I didn't realize I only had that last little bit of that song. So I'm trying not to choke up here. This guy from this perspective, Enoch received this promise. And he makes a statement here as he goes on. He said that believing God was the most sane, rational thing that Enoch could do. What is more reasonable than the creature should believe his creator? So think about that tonight. Do you believe God? Do you believe everything God's ever said? Do you believe every promise that God has ever made? What more reasonable thing than for the creature to believe his creator? This writer goes on to say, and so it happened. Enoch walked with the invisible God for 300 years. That in and of itself is amazing. 300 years. You know, I was reading back in Genesis a little bit ago, and it was talking about when God had limited the lifespan of man to 120 years. And up to that point, there was no limit on how long a person could live. We're going to discuss a few other individuals here in just a few moments. And out of that group, you got to keep in mind of this. Enoch was according to Scripture, Enoch was 365 years of age when God took him home to heaven, when he was translated, when he was here walking on this planet, and then he was called into heaven, he was 365 years old. Out of the four that we're going to be looking at here in just a few moments, Enoch was the youngest of the bunch. 365 years of age, and he was the baby of the group, so to speak. It says, so it happened, Enoch walked with the invisible God for 300 years, and then he walked into eternity. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The life of faith always pleases God. He loves to be trusted. That's something that has been a very, at times, difficult lesson for me to learn, to simply sit back and trust God. You know, it's easy to stand up here and trust that this platform is going to hold my weight because I can see this platform, I can touch it, it's tangible to all my human senses. But I can tell you there's been times, and probably all of us could say amen to this, there's been times where it's been difficult to see God in the middle of that mess. Now, we don't know what the world was like or what the times were like in Enoch's day. And we're going to see that as he approached the end of his life, how things began to change. But we don't know how crazy things had gotten. But according to this passage in Hebrews 11, verse number 5, it says that he was pleasing to God. It says, by faith Enoch was taken up that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now, verse number 6 goes in a little bit of a different direction. Verse number 6 fits very well in the context of the entire chapter. We refer to Hebrews chapter 11 as the Hall of Faith. And in the context of this chapter, you go down through, you start in verse number 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And you start going down through these different heroes. Verse number 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Verse number 4 says, by faith Abel. Verse number 5, by faith Enoch. Then you jump down to verse number 7, by faith Noah. Then by faith Abraham, and so on and so forth. The main theme of this chapter is faith. Verse number 6 fits very well into the context of the entire chapter, in the fact that it says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever looked at this and ever thought of this before, but until I started reading some of the commentaries today, I never realized how, and again, it fits into the context of the whole chapter, but how out of place verse number 6 really seems to be when you compare it to the rest of the verses. Now, to give you an example, you go through this entire list of the heroes of faith, but you get down to verses 39 and 40, and they fit in the chapter, but it appears that they are exactly where they ought to be. Verses 39 and 40 says, all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So it goes through all this list of the heroes of faith and all the things that they did to prove their faith. Then you get to these last two verses in the chapter, and they fit where they're at. But you look at verse number 6, The only thing that really puts it where it makes sense into where it's located in the chapter is that verse number 5 finishes up by saying that Enoch was pleasing to God. And then in verse number 6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. And I never thought about this before, but verse number 6 is a continuation of verse number 5. It falls into the context or the flow of verse number 5. So let's look at this again. And instead of looking at these two verses as two separate verses, let's take the numbers out just for a moment. Let's remove the 5 and remove the 6, and let's put this together. Let's get our minds focused. Put these two verses together as one whole statement. By faith Enoch was taken up that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. King James says diligently seek him. So when you put the two verses together, when you remove the verse numbers and you put the two together, you can see how verse number 6 is a continuation of what we read about Enoch in verse number 5. Now, in regards to verse number 6, speaking of this level of faith, another commentator wrote this. The man who professes that it is his duty to worship God must, if he act rationally, do it on the conviction that there is such a being, infinite, eternal, unoriginated, and self-existent, the cause of all other being, on whom all depends, and by whose energy bounty and providence and all other beings exist, live, and are supplied with the means of a continued existence and life, he must believe also that he rewards them that diligently seek him. So again, speaking of this type of faith, speaking of this level of faith that Enoch had, then going into verse number 6 where we see, without faith it is impossible to please him. Again, it says, the man who professes that it is his duty to worship God. How many of us fall into that category tonight? It's our duty to worship God. Amen? That's our duty, to worship God. The man who professes that it is his duty to worship God must, if he act rationally, do it on the conviction that there is such a being, infinite, eternal, unoriginated, and self-existent. Do we believe that's who our God is? That he has neither beginning nor ending. He has neither beginning of days nor end of days. That he is infinite, nothing is impossible with him. Nothing is impossible with God. The only thing, now there's a few other things, and I'm not going to get into this tonight because this takes us in a whole different message, but I preached a message here several years ago entitled, 8 Things God Does Not Know. One of those things is God does not know how to lie. God does not know a sinner that he has not forgiven if they have repented. Those types of things. But when you look at everything that God, that it is capable, that it is within the realm of possibility with our God, there is nothing too hard for him. There is nothing too difficult for him. Do we believe that? Do we worship God on the conviction that he does exist, that he is infinite, that he is eternal, that he is unoriginated, and that he is self-existent, that he is the cause of all other being, that he is the one on whom all being depends, and it's by his energy, bounty, and providence that all other beings exist, live, and are supplied with the means of continued existence and life. He must believe also that God rewards them that diligently seek him. I'm standing here tonight and I'm reading this and I'm looking at this and it says that through our God and by our God, that those of us that exist and that live because of him, that we are also supplied with the means of continued existence and life. In regards to something that just happened to me 5 minutes ago while I was speaking, this became more real to me. I have a piece of paper tucked in my Bible here. And as you can see, it's a yellow piece of paper. It's something that God shared with me 2 Fridays ago when we were sitting here praying. And it's something about oil and the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to share that with you because that comes into play here in a couple weeks in the Sunday morning messages. But I was looking down here at my Bible, and I saw this morning, but I didn't even realize what it was. I just thought it was the light shining where this paper was at, because all I can see of the paper was that, just that little bit of a top there. So I just kind of figured, well, maybe the light's hitting it different. Maybe my eyes are playing a game on me. I don't know what this is. Well, I just saw this, and I was looking at it tonight, and I thought, that's not a yellow piece of paper. Now, you have to keep in mind where I keep this Bible at. This Bible stays in that bag with me, and the only time that it's out is when I'm studying, when I'm reading. I don't know where it came from, don't know who did it, God knows, but I flipped open this Bible and pulled this out, and at some point, somebody dropped a $20 bill in the middle of this Bible, and I have no idea where it came from. So when I read this tonight, that those ones that worship God do it on these convictions, and that they also understand that it's by Him we exist, live, and are supplied with the means of continued existence in life, that becomes more real to me, and that proves to me yet again that we do serve a living God. Don't know where it came from. It was not added for a prop tonight. I didn't do that just for the sake of doing it. Don't know where it came from. Don't know who put it there, but God does. So God knows how to supply our needs. This same individual must also believe that God rewards those that diligently seek Him. Now, again, in the context of the chapter, this verse fits in the chapter, but where it is located, it seems to be out of place until you realize again that it falls into perfect harmony with the account of Enoch in verse number 5. Now, I told you there at the beginning that the first 15 to 20 minutes was not going to make any sense. It's going to be 20 minutes to a half hour. That's not really going to have anything to do with the rest of the chapter. There is very little known about this man, Enoch. There's four passages of Scripture that reference this individual. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, talks about what the little bit that is known of Enoch's life. Genesis 5, 21 through 24 says, Enoch lived for 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. 65 years old, he became a dad. That's pretty impressive. Now listen to this. Verse 22, then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. We don't know anything about those first 65 years of his life. But something happened with this man that triggered his relationship with God. I don't know if he was in a in the context of his family, that maybe his wife was barren, maybe there was something that prevented them from being able to conceive children, that it was something that maybe they had been praying about. We don't know what was going on in Enoch's life. All we know is that at 65 years of age, he became the father of this son named Methuselah, and then for the next 300 years, Enoch walked with God. And it says that not only was he the father of Methuselah, but he had other sons and daughters. Verse 23 says, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And verse 24 tells us the most important aspect of Enoch's life. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I want to read these verses to you out of the Amplified Bible. It says, when Enoch was 65 years old, Methuselah was born. Enoch walked in habitual fellowship. I love that phrase, in habitual fellowship, meaning that it was just everyday habit for him to walk with God. There was never any day that he questioned. There was never any day that he wavered. It says that he habitually walked in fellowship with God after the birth of Methuselah for 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked in habitual fellowship with God, and he was not, for God took him home with him. I have met some people in my life that, you know, we use this phrase, they're spiritual, or that they've got a very good relationship with God, whatever the case may be. But even some of those people have a bad day every once in a while. Even some of those people question things from time to time, whether God is there, whether God is attentive to their prayer, whatever the case may be. We have no excuses when you realize that this man walked in habitual fellowship with God for 300 years. So what excuses do we have to ever doubt or ever question? This man walked with God for 300 years, and it was just every day with him. He woke up in the morning and said, well, it's another day. thank you, God, here I am. What do you want to do today? How are we going to do this day today? How are things going to go today? What do you have in mind, God? Based on that, never bellyached about having a cold. Never bellyached when there was more bills that had come in than finances. He just simply said, God, this is the day that you have made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. This is your day. You have given me enough. For 300 years, this man walked with God in that type of fellowship. One of the other things we know about Enoch, according to the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, there was a prophecy that was given by Enoch, and this is the prophecy. It says, it was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He spoke in his life at some point, this same Enoch spoke a future prophecy about God's judgment. And what do we know about this prophecy? It's not recorded anywhere in Scripture except for this one passage. There is a book that does exist called the Book of Enoch. And I've heard people say that this prophecy comes from that book. But the interesting thing about that book is that it is not divinely inspired by God. That's why it is not included in our Bible. There was no divine inspiration with it. It was just it's been treated as a historical book, but they're not even 100% sure that this was the same Enoch, and they're not 100% sure that that prophecy comes from that book. So with that said, sometime during his life, this man was so connected to God that sometime during those 300 years, God spoke a word through his spirit, through Enoch, and he said there was a day that was coming that God would execute judgment upon all. The interesting thing about that is that this prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. So this man that we read all the way back in the beginnings of the book of Genesis, all the way back to the beginning of human history, there was a prophecy that this man spoke that still yet has a future fulfillment. That's amazing. What else do we know about Enoch? According to Luke chapter 3, verse 37, Enoch is mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Then the only other thing we see about him in Scripture is what we read here tonight in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, about his faith. But you know what's interesting? It doesn't specifically say anything. When you read these two verses, it does not specifically say anything about his faith. Doesn't say anything about the faith that Enoch had. That is why verse number 6 is included where it's at. Because you have to take it as a logical thing that is to be understood, that just because it doesn't say it doesn't mean that this man didn't have faith. If he didn't have faith in God, he's not included in the hall of faith. But it says here in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up. But all we know about him is that his life was pleasing to God. So we have to look at that. The word is not there that he was faithful to God. All it says is that he is pleasing to God. So we have to take it logically that he was faithful to God, because the next verse says that unless you are faithful to God, you can't be pleasing to God. So it's one of those things that just because it's not written in black and white, doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It's something that is to be understood. And that's the connection between verses 5 and 6. That the Apostle Paul, writing the book of Hebrews, and specifically speaking of the hall of faith, through the Holy Spirit, he is saying that if you want to be pleasing to God, you've got to have faith. And if you want to be considered God's faithful, then you've got to do that which is pleasing to him. It works one way and it works the other way. If you're not pleasing, you can't be faithful. And if you can't be faithful, you can't be pleasing to God. So we have to flip the script a little bit. In order to be faithful to God, you have to do in your life that which is pleasing to him. And if you want to please, how many people in here tonight want to please God? If you want to be pleasing to God, then you have to be faithful to him. That's what verse number 6 is saying. Now, here is the part that makes absolutely no sense in regards to the rest of the message. Going all the way back I want you to go with me real quickly to the book of Genesis chapter number 5. I want you to follow along with me tonight. That's why I asked if your page turners were working good tonight. I want you to go all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 5. This is our first introduction to this man named Enoch. I believe, now again, we don't know a whole lot about the world in Enoch's day. We don't know what the conditions of the world were like, but I believe that we can make a connection and we can figure out the path that the world was headed down through the account of Enoch here in Genesis chapter number 5. In Genesis chapter 5, starting in verse number 21, it says, Enoch lived 60... Is everybody there? Because I want you to be able to follow along with me. If you don't have your Bibles, follow along on the board here. Genesis 5, verse number 21. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years. Enoch was a daddy at 65 years of age. Methuselah became a daddy at 187. That's impressive. My Aunt Naomi just turned 86. Methuselah was 101 years older than she was when he had his first child, when he had his son Lamech. It says, Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah, now look at this. After this boy was born, Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, This one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Then Lamech lived 590 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Compared to his daddy Methuselah, Lamech was relatively young. His daddy was 969 years of age when he died. Lamech was 777. Verse 32, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now let's look at these four generations. From Enoch to Noah, there are four generations, and the fathers of each one of these generations is named. Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. Enoch, according to this passage of Scripture, was 65 when Methuselah was born and lived to be 365 years old. Methuselah was 187 when Lamech was born, and he lived to be 969. Lamech was 182 when Noah was born, and he lived to be 777. Noah lived to be, according to the passage of Scripture, if you follow the account of Noah's life, Noah lived to be 950 years old. Enoch, now listen to this. Enoch was taken to heaven 69 years before Noah was born. There are, depending on how you do the math, there are approximately 434 years between Enoch and Noah, but he was taken to heaven 69 years before Noah was born. Now we look at that and we say, well, that's a whole generation. 69 years in our concept of time, that is a whole generation, because not too many people, now I know what the averages are and whatnot, but I know a lot of people that have not made it to 69 years of age. I've known a lot of people that have not made it that long. If you do the math, 69 years before Noah was born, Enoch was taken into heaven. You know, one of the things, John was sitting in the office with me tonight, and I was trying to put these numbers together and figure out where each one of these individuals fell into the timeline. And one of the things that I have always had a hard time understanding is because when I read it, I look at it as if, okay, this person was here, and then that person was gone, and then the next person came, and then the next person, next person, next person. You have to understand that all of them except for Noah, Enoch, Methuselah, and Lamech, their lives intersected at some point. Again, we look at 69 years and we think, well, that's a whole generation. That's a lot of things can change in 69 years. Now, I want you to listen to this. If you take these four individuals and you average out their lifespan, the average age of just these four is 765 and one quarter years. If you average all their ages out, 765.25 years. Now, if you take Enoch out of that and just average the ages of Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah, you come up with an age of 898.67 years. So when you look at the lifespan that these early patriarchs had, 69 years from Enoch to Noah is not really a whole long amount of time. It's just a flash in the pan. Now, the interesting thing here in Genesis chapter 5, verse number 32, we see in verse number 30 that Noah is born to his daddy, and it says that Lamech was 182 years, in verse 28, he was 182 years of age, became the father of Noah. Then in verse 30, it says that he lived 590 years after he became the father of Noah, giving him a grand total of 777 years. Then verse number 32, you notice it doesn't say anything about his total life. It makes one statement about Noah, and it says that when he was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So I got to thinking here. According to Scripture, some interesting things happened the year that Noah turned 500 years old. Three things. According to Genesis chapter 6, Noah was commissioned by God to build the ark. And according to Genesis chapter 5, verse 32, and again, Genesis chapter 6, verse 10, Noah became the daddy to triplets. Look what it says. Not many people have ever heard this before. Not many people have thought of this. But you look at what verse number 32 of Genesis 5 says. He was 500 years old and became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. How are they all born in one year? They can't be all born one, then another in a 12-month span, because that's not how it works. One could have been born and then the other two twins, but that's not what it says. It doesn't say this one was born and then the other two, or two and then one. It says that when he was 500 years old, he became the father of three boys. It's only possible when you realize that these three boys were triplets. So, 500 years old, he's commissioned to build an ark. 500 years old, I'm picturing this guy saying, how am I going to get this job done? How am I going to build this ark? I'm 500 years old. So God blessed him with three boys to help him do the work. Just like God to do something like that. Two major things right there that happened in his life. Now I want you to look at verse number 5 of Genesis chapter 6. And I want you to see what else was going on. Actually, you know what? Back up. Let's start reading in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1. Let's look at what was going on in the days of Noah during his 500th year of life. Starting in verse 1. It came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. This was an intermingling between fallen angels and the daughters of men, creating this bizarre race of a combination of human beings and spiritual beings. Now look what it says. It says, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. It is believed that these were the forerunners of the giant Philistines, of which Goliath was one. It's believed that this was the first account of those types of individuals. It says, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now look at verse number 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah, verse number 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Jump down to verse number 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all, my God, the Holy Spirit just dropped something on me. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Here's where this now gets interesting. 69 years to us is a long period of time. But in that day and age, when it was nothing for individuals to live hundreds of years, 69 years is just a flash in the pan. What happened from the time of Enoch to the time of Noah? The world flat out went crazy. It says that it became a corrupt world. Fallen angels were intermingling with the daughters of men and were bearing children. It says that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And verse number 6 says, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, you jump down, and it says, verse 11, the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. This now takes us back to Enoch. What was so unique about this man and about the time in which he lived that God saw fit for him to be taken? Not to taste of death, but to be taken. We read here in verse number 8 that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. But as you go forward in the life of Noah, you find out some interesting things about this man. He was not always fully devoted to God. There were things that had happened in his life. I heard something funny one time. Now think about this. What happened when Noah got off the ark? You know what one of the first things he did was? You know what it was? He planted a vineyard, and when the harvest came, he got drunk. That's what your Bible says. And I heard somebody make a funny statement about this one time. They said, if you spent that amount of time on that boat with your immediate family and with all those stinking animals, you would have built a vineyard and you would have got drunk too. Over the course of the later portions of his life, he did. Now, this does not mean, because we see later that he's included in the Hall of Faith, this does not mean that he completely fell away and turned away from God. It just simply means that Noah struggled. You know what's interesting about the Word of God? Outside of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and this man Enoch and a couple others, you know what we find out? The Word of God is a book of failures. It's a book of human beings that failed. You know, this should be, if we looked at it from just solely that perspective, this would be the most depressing book that any of us could ever read. But when you get to the end of the statement about these individuals, when you go through the Hall of Faith and you look at the lives of some of these individuals and how they, at times, they were not fully devoted to God, you don't see a period at the end of their life, you see a comma, and it says, this one might have done this one might have done that, but God. But God always showed up and God always intervened on their behalf. And that the end of their life was better than other portions during their life. How many of us can honestly say that 100% of the time we are 100% fully devoted to God? We never question Him. We never question whether or not He's around. We never question whether or not He hears our prayers. There's been times all of us sitting in this sanctuary tonight, two pastors included, more pastors if you include our staff, there have been times in our lives where we have said, God, do you really exist? Are you really there? If we would be honest, every one of us would say, yes, I've been there. I've been there at times and questioned whether or not God was real. But there was something about this man, Enoch. The Bible does not say anything about him ever wavering. It says that for 300 years, this man did that which was pleasing to God every day of his life. Now, we don't know about the first 65 years. Maybe the first 65 years was him praying. Now, you got to keep in mind, he didn't have the Word of God like what we have. He didn't have the writings of the prophets and so on. This was one of the first individuals ever created by God. He is within the first few generations of mankind. And this man is sitting, I've got this picture in my mind of this man, whatever, how big his property was, I have this picture of him looking at the stars and looking at all the things around him and saying, you know what, there's something more to this. This didn't just all happen by accident, and it for sure didn't, it's not by happenstance. There is something real about this, and whoever that God is, I'm seeking you out, and I'm praying to you, and I'm asking you to do this for me, and I'm asking you to do this for my family. And 65 years of age, maybe that was his prayer, who knows? But at 65 years of age, God blesses him with a son. And then 300 years after that, for the next 300 years, every day of this man's life is completely pleasing to God. And 300 years after his son is born, he was walking one day, and God looked at him and simply said, "Now it's time for you to come on home." Why would he have done that? Because God knew in less than 70 years, the entire world was going to change. Could it have been that maybe at some point in his life, Enoch struggled or would have struggled? Possibly, we don't know. We don't know because you think about it. In regards to the other three individuals right around his generation, his son, his grandson, and great-grandson, they all lived long, relatively long lives. His life was relatively short compared to the other three. Now, I want you to think about this. Just doing the simple math. When you take Enoch out of the equation, figuring up the average of the age, if you take the number of when he's included and the number that he's excluded, 133-year difference. There was a 133 difference in the average age of those individuals. He was 365 years of age. His son lived to be 969. His grandson lived to be 777. And his great-grandson lived to be 950 years of age. This man lived a relatively short life. He lived a relatively short life. And God chose. Could it have been that God had foresight that maybe he would have fallen? Possibly, but we can't say definitively. Or could it be that God knew 69 years later, after the time that he was translated into heaven, 69 years later, the world was going to become so full of chaos and so full of torment that there was this intermingling between fallen angels and the daughters of men, that wickedness grew not only on the earth but in the hearts of men. My God, think about this. He says the earth was corrupt in the sight of God and the earth was filled with violence. So, could it simply be that God looked at Enoch and said, you know what, I'm going to get you out of here before it gets too awful bad. I'm going to get you out of here before the worst of the worst occurs. You have been so faithful. I don't believe for one second. I just threw that out there as a possibility. But I don't believe for one second. This man being as faithful to God as he had been, you'll never prove to me that God looked through the future and said, well, he's going to fall, so I'm going to take him right now while he's fully devoted. I don't believe that at all. Because you look at the life of Elijah. Elijah was another man who never tasted of death. But he was not, at times, he didn't listen to what God said. This was a prophet of God, and there were times in his life when God told him to do one thing, he turned around and did the exact opposite. So with that being said, I don't believe that God looked at Enoch and said, you know what, I see one of these days he's going to walk away. I see one of these days this man's going to fall, and I'm going to go ahead and take him now. I don't believe that for one second. I believe that God realized this man loved him so much and was so fully devoted to him that he said, you know what, son, come on up. It's time to come home. I'm going to take you out of here before it gets too awful bad. Can you, now listen, Think about this. In the life or in the time that Noah was alive, the world became so corrupt that God only saw fit to spare Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. Nobody else on the planet at that time. You know what's really interesting? Methuselah, do you realize that he died the same year the flood came? You do the math. You follow when he was born, and you follow these generations, and you find out. I've heard people teach this, and I don't know the truth to it, but I've heard people teach that he died the day of the flood. The day the flood began, he died. I don't know how true that is or not, but what I do know is that he died, Methuselah died, when Noah was 600 years of age. What happened when Noah was 600 years of age? The flood began. So with that being said, Hebrews 11 verse 5 says that by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Are you ready for this? The word pleasing here, you know what it means? It means to entirely gratify. It means, now think about this. To the churches in the book of Revelation, Jesus will give words of commendation to five out of the seven. And he makes this statement. He says, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this. Then he turns around and says, but I have this against you. He told the church of Ephesus, he said, I have this against you that you left your first love. That, when it says that Enoch was pleasing to God, it doesn't say that he did all these great things, but God had this against him. That word pleasing in Hebrews 11:5 simply means that everything Enoch did completely and entirely gratified his God. God was absolutely happy and pleased with what this man Enoch had accomplished in his life, or what he had done in service to God for his life. And you know what the interesting thing is? This man who was so pleasing to God, we know very little about his life. We know very few details about his life. Now, are you ready for this? At the end of Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please and be... This is the Amplified. Without faith it is impossible to please and be satisfactory to Him. For whoever would come near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that He is the rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek Him out. The phrase diligently seek means to search out, to investigate, to demand, and to worship. To seek out. God is the rewarder of those who earnestly search Him out, of those who earnestly investigate Him, of those who earnestly investigate for Him, those who earnestly demand for more of Him, and those who earnestly desire to worship Him. I don't know about anybody else sitting in here tonight, but I can stand before you and tell you, I have never got to a point in my life where I was completely to the point where I said, God, I've had enough. That I don't want any more of You. That I don't want any... That Lord, You have filled me up completely, and there's no more room for me to grow. Every day of my life, I'm saying, God, bless me with more of You. I'm not talking about material things. I'm talking about more of Him. More of a presence of Him. More of just simply sitting back and, you know, with everything going on around me, simply being able to sit back and say, God, thank You for simply being here. Thank You for just being here. Jesus made this statement in Matthew chapter 7. He says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake. He will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? How do you ask of someone? You have to, listen, if I'm here in Bridgeport, West Virginia, and you're in Clarksburg, okay, we'll make this even closer. If I'm standing here at this street corner, and you're over here at the basketball court, and neither one of us have our cell phones on us, if I stand out here and say, hey, can you hear me? You're not going to be able to hear me, right? That's not really seeking you out. So what do I have to do to seek you out? I have to go find you. If there's something that maybe I need a ride home, or maybe I lock myself out of the church and I need to borrow a key, and you're here down at the basketball court, and you just happen to have the key and you're the closest one. In order for me to find you, I can't just simply stand out here and scream to the top of my lungs. I have to go seek you out. And once I seek you out, then I can ask you. Because it's a lot easier for me to stand face to face with you and say, hey, do you have the key? I locked myself out of the church and I could really use your help. It's a lot easier if I'm doing that with you face to face than standing here at the street corner screaming at the top of my lungs in the hope that you can hear me two blocks away. Chances are you're not going to hear me. Why is that? Because there's houses, there's trees, there's shrubs, and there's the contour of the hills. Can't seek you out that way or can't find you. So I've got to go out. Again, it's a whole lot easier asking something of someone when they're right there relatively close to you. Now, I don't know what your Bible says, but my Bible tells me that God is near. He says that we're to seek Him out while He is near and to find Him while He's close. Because I don't want God to ever get too far away from me, not because of anything He did, but because of something that I've done, because of choices I've made. I don't want God to get so far away that I can't find Him. But here's the thing. We were talking today about a song that was sung in a local church, and there was somebody in this church that made, not here, but somebody in this church made this big fuss, and they said that it's just not scriptural. And the words to this song says that God pursues you. And this person said, well, that's not even scriptural. We're to pursue God. Well, absolutely. But do you realize that God loves you and I enough that He does pursue after us? Listen, especially if we get out of the way. Especially if we walk off the straight and narrow. That's why He's called the Good Shepherd. Because the Good Shepherd carries that staff. And any time the sheep gets in a dangerous place, He can take that staff and He can pull that sheep right back in. Not only do we pursue Him, but He also pursues us. So isn't that amazing that as I'm pursuing God and saying, God, I need and I want more of You. I need more of Your anointing. I need more of Your presence in my life. God is saying, son, that's good because I want You. I want You in close proximity to me. Why is that? Because in close proximity to God, there's safety. In close proximity to God, there's deliverance. In close proximity to God, there's healing and salvation. And there's blessing after blessing after blessing if we will simply walk in close proximity to God. If we were in a Pentecostal church, you all would have just been shouting. Does the Bible say anything about God rewarding those who diligently seek after Him? Now, I want everybody to do this with me. You ready? Does the Bible say anything about God rewarding those who diligently seek Him? You ready? It does. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Here in a few moments, I'm going to share something with you that God shared with me while we were reading about Noah that's going to blow your minds. Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting in verse number 1. God speaking, He says, now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you in all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your beast and in the produce of your ground in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give you rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Now, all that is based on simply diligently obeying the Lord your God. How do you know how to obey God? You've got to seek him out. If you don't seek him out and don't seek his way and don't seek his word, you're not going to know who. You're not going to know how to obey God. So we have to diligently seek him. If we diligently seek him and diligently obey him, all these things will fall into place. Now, there's another passage of scripture that is a parallel to this, and I want you to look at it here real quickly. Leviticus chapter number 26. Leviticus chapter number 26. This goes a little bit deeper. Leviticus 26, verse number 1. You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I shall also grant peace in the land, so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. But you will chase your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you. And I love this. Look at this. I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Look at verse 11. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves, and I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. Now, I want you to think about that. If that is a direct parallel to what was going on in the life of Enoch, that man had no reason to ever question God. He had no reason to ever doubt God. He had no reason to ever turn away. He had no reason even to fall one day and question anything. Because God said, if you diligently seek me out, if you are pleasing to me and you diligently obey me, these are the things that I will do for you. Simply because we don't see the word faith connected to Enoch does not mean that the man lacked in faith. Again, if he didn't have faith in God, there's no way in this world he would have been pleasing to God. Now, what happened to Enoch? We know that he was a man of God, and we know that he sought out the Lord and desired to walk with him. Maybe he saw things were beginning to change. Maybe there were signs during his time where the world as he knew it was about to become radically changed for the worst. He wanted everything he could get of God. And I'm not talking, again, I'm not talking about material things. God takes care of that. He was simply wanting and desiring as much of God as he could possibly get. One of the things that he desired in his life was to simply walk with him. Now again, are you ready for this? What happened to Enoch is a type or a picture of an event that is recorded in the New Testament. It's talked about a few times in the Old Testament, but it's not the vivid picture that we read about in the New Testament. We would call what happened to Enoch, we would say that he was caught away by God. We would say that he was gathered to be with God. We use this word talking about this event in the New Testament. What happened to Enoch was a type of rapture. He was, and then he wasn't. Are you ready for this? As I was standing up here tonight reading out of the book of Genesis chapter 6, talking about the corruption of mankind, I want to read this again, and then I want to show you something. Bear with me for a minute because I got to find the scripture reference. Okay. Let's go back here for just a moment to the passage that we read in Genesis chapter 6, and let's look at some of the things that were happening. There was an intermingling between the daughters of men and angelic beings, fallen angelic beings. People were getting, let's say it this way, people were getting involved in the realm of demonic activity. They were intermingling with, they were bringing things into their lives that they should not have allowed. All right, what else do we know? We know that it says that the world became corrupt. Verse number 5 of Genesis 6 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Then you jump down to verse number 11. It says, "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked to the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth." Now you read in verse number 8 that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and when the judgment came, Noah escaped the judgment. He was taken on the ark, and he was taken to a safe place, right? What happened 69 years before... 69 years before Noah was born, 569 years before this started happening. Now, you got to understand something, folks, that corruption is not something that happens overnight. It's a gradual process, and it gets worse and worse as you go on. We were talking before the service tonight, how much damage has been done to this country simply by our government in the last several years. Are we at a point now that the United States of America, I don't know that the next president, even in, if that person is elected and then elected for a second term, I don't know that they would be able to do that if you got a good president that loved this country, that wanted to change things and get this country back to where it was at. I don't believe 8 years would be enough for that individual to get this country back to where it was. The point I'm trying to make is things did not just happen overnight. It's been a gradual process. It's been a group here and a group there and a group here that have decided, number one, we'll take God out of the equation in this country. And we've seen what happened when God has been removed from the school system, when God has been removed from the government, what has happened when God has been removed from the church. So we've seen this gradual process, this gradual buildup. We are now at a day, according to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, we're at a day now where men are calling good evil and evil good. We've arrived at that, and it's just gradually getting worse, and it's gradually getting worse. 69 years before Noah was born, Enoch was taken up before God. And then 500 years after that, the world became so corrupt that God said, I've got to wipe this world out. Now, are you ready for this? This statement in Genesis chapter 6, let me find the verse. Verse number 13, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. The earth is filled with violence because of them. Now, are you ready for this? Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17. Just as it happened in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. But guess what? Before the world gets too far along, the church is going to pull an Enoch. The church is going to pull an Enoch. And the same way that Enoch heard the voice of God saying, you've walked with me, you've talked with me, now it's time for you to come on home. Whew. He's going to look at the church. God just laid that on me when I was reading that a little bit ago. He's going to look at the church and say, you've walked with me, you've talked with me, now it's time for you to come home. Just the same. Noah wasn't privileged enough to go the same way Enoch went. But as the world was becoming more corrupt and more violent and so on and so forth, God made a way for him to get out. He was spared and he landed on the mountain. You go back and you look at some of the traditions, and I'm talking about from a true biblical perspective, some of the Jewish traditions and some of the early church traditions and whatnot. I'm not talking about the things that people have. I'm talking about what God ordained. You look at some of these things, and when it talks about the way that God delivers His people, there's always a reference there that God will take His people up on the mountain. He told it to Lot. He said that He sent two angels, and He said, we cannot do anything in these cities until the righteous be removed into the mountain. Noah was rescued in the ark by God, and he landed on the mountain. And God spoke to Enoch one day before everything went completely chaos, before everything completely was destroyed. God looked at Enoch and said, come on up on the mountain. Whew. What a picture there, folks. What a connection there between Enoch, the days of Noah, and what's happening right now. If you ever question for 1 minute that God was not aware of what's going on in this world, you know, we sit back and we scratch our heads sometimes and we think, I don't know how much more, God, how much more do you expect? Listen, God will take us home when it's time. In the meantime, don't waver, don't lose hope, don't lose faith, don't begin to question God, don't distrust God, because again, He's got it all under control, and at the right time, at the right moment, God's going to look at His people and say, now it's time to come on home. And when we get there, we never have to look back again. Lord, I thank You tonight, and I praise You in the name of Jesus. God, I want to thank You right now for what You showed me at the beginning of this service tonight. God, as I look at the news reports, not even the news reports around this world, God, the news reports of things that are happening right here in our own backyard, when I look at what You said 2,000 years ago, that in the last days, this world would be as it was in the days of Noah, and in the days of Noah, corruption and violence increased. God, I look at this and I say, we are living in that exact time. We are living in that exact time. But God, You show us through Your servant Enoch that before it's too far gone, before all hope is lost, that trumpet's going to sound. You're going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with that trumpet blast. And You tell us and assure us that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet You in the clouds, that where You are, we may be there also. You told us that You went before us to prepare a place. that in your Father's house are many mansions, and that if it was not so, you would have told us. You tell us that if you go and prepare a place before us, that you will come again, and that you will receive us unto yourself, that where you are, we may be also. You said through your servant Paul that this is going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And I want to give you thanks for that tonight, God, because that is, according to Paul's letter to Titus, that is the blessed hope of the church. The hope that we have is not found in money. The hope that we have is not found in governments. The hope that we have is not found in a building. The hope that we have is found only in Jesus Christ. And God, I want to thank you. You never lied to us. You've never deceived us. And if you told us that you will come again and that you will receive us unto yourself, that God, I have to believe 1,000,000, I have to believe to an infinite percent that you are going to do exactly just that. Lord, I thank you that I can see a parallel in my life in that regard to Enoch. Lord, I want to stand before you tonight, and I want to stand before this congregation and say that I want my life, every moment of every day, God, I don't want to have any more down times. I don't want to have any more seasons of depression. I don't want to feel beat up or beat down. God, I want my life to be well-pleasing to you. I want you to look at me going forward, God, and I need your help, Lord. I want every moment of every day of my life to be those days where I'm seeking you out, God, and that I'm doing that which is most pleasing to you. I thank you, God, for allowing us the privilege of being in this service tonight. I thank you tonight for sharing this word with us. I thank you for connecting all these little dots and all these little pieces together and putting together under the anointing of your Holy Spirit an amazing message for us, an amazing message of hope. Lord, I thank you for the encouragement that you gave us this morning, and I thank you for the encouragement that we're leaving out of here tonight with. We give you praise, we give you honor, and we give you glory. We thank you, God, for what you're going to do in our lives going forward. We thank you for all the little things you've taught us in the past. We thank you for what you're going to continue to teach us as we continue to grow and grow closer to you. My God.